Welcome. We're glad that y'all are here. Welcome back to Second Mile Worship. Now, we started a new series last week. Anybody know the name of the series or what it is?
It has to do with Jeremiah,
right? And the series is called Tough Times, Tougher Believers. Yes. Great job. So, Tough Times, Tougher Believers, or Christians, whatever you want to put in there. But tough times, tougher believers. And the reason being is that Jeremiah is a book about serving in a tough time. Jeremiah is a book about a man of God who was called at a young age, right? The same age that some of you in this room are. And he was called in that tough time to tell people a message that they didn't want to hear. And so in doing so, he had a tough time. He was often harassed, he was hated, he was disliked, he was sometimes threatened by kings. But he had a 40-year ministry serving to five kings. And being called as a young man, he continued to serve God his entire life. And so, last week we talked about that some. We talked about what it means to be called by God. We talked about how we are called to tough things as well. We talked about how we don't have an excuse. If you remember last week, Jeremiah tried to give the excuse that he was too young and it didn't work. We talked about how you've been given tools, right? God gives us the words. God gives us the abilities. We talked about how, like Jeremiah, we're called to give a tough message, but how, unlike Jeremiah, we actually have hope in our message that's immediate. And then finally, we talked about getting dressed for work and how we are called to be ready to get to work right now, right here, where we are, even as young people. So, but today we're going to take a look at a different side of Jeremiah, and we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 is where we're headed today, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Today we're talking about a different side of Jeremiah. If you remember last week, I told you Jeremiah is such an interesting character in the Bible because Jeremiah is probably one of the most humanized characters of the Bible that we get to see. He is not only a tough man of God, someone who is called to do tough things and had to be tough the majority of his ministry, but yet also we see a very human side of Jeremiah where he is complaining to God. He's begging God, take this from me. He is broken by the sin and stuff that he sees around the world. Jeremiah actually has a title that he's referred to often, and that is the weeping prophet. And today we're going to get to see that weeping prophet. And now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Jonathan, this series is called Tough Times, Tough Believers. Someone who is weeping is not tough. Why do we say that Jeremiah is tough if he is known as a crier? Well, the reason that Jeremiah is tough, even though we see him grieve and we see him cry, is because Jeremiah was not wimping out of his call. But Jeremiah showed true brokenness for those to whom he was ministering. So as we'll see today, Jeremiah is tough. Even in his grief, even in his weeping, he's still tough. Because while he is so broken for his people, he still delivers a strong message. And so what we're going to learn from Jeremiah today is the attitude that we as believers should be having when it comes to dealing with a tough world. Now, I want to keep this in perspective, though, because while as we go through this, you're going to be sitting there thinking that, hey, Jeremiah's talking about non-believers, and he's talking about the world and how we should be grieving for the unbelievers and the crazies that are out there. And yes, that is true. Jeremiah was weeping for non-believers, but he was weeping for non-believers who were the people of God. who claimed to be the people of God. And so, as we listen to this message tonight, as we work through this passage, I want you to keep in mind both things. That Jeremiah is weeping for the world, but he's weeping for the people of God more importantly. And so, tonight as we walk through this, know Jeremiah is talking about the church. He's talking about people of God who call themselves people of God. And he is broken for them and their sin. So let's read. Fair warning, this might be a little bit confusing at first read. But we're going to go back and we're going to explain it really good, all right? So, we're going to read chapter 8. Here we go. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of kings of Judah and the bones of its officials and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnants, all the remnant of the remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. So right here, this is a little bit of backstory, right? This is the judgment that we talk about Jeremiah bringing, all right? The people are going to be laid to waste. And the reason being is because they have not served God. They've served other deities, sun, moon, and the like. So verse 4, and this is where we're really focusing in, starting here. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane, keeping their time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? Sorry about that. No, they were not ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes of the vine, nor figs of the tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave to them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For our Lord, the Lord our God, has doomed us to perish, and he has given us poisoned water to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. The sound of the neighing of their stallions. The whole land quakes. They come and devour the land that fills it, and the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. And here comes Jeremiah grieving. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people, from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? God, I thank you for this passage. And even though it seems kind of confusing at first, God, you have a great message for us from here. So, God, I pray that as we dive into this, that we would hear that message, God, and that these would be your words to us and not mine. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, today, and this is a bit of hard imagery, all right? You got to think this is kind of like poetry. Anybody a fan of poetry?
No.
No? So it's very poetry is like one of the kind of things that I feel like is... Yeah, well, sometimes Shakespeare, some other things. But like, it's kind of controversial, right? Some people like really love poetry, but I feel like for the most like average person, they don't get it, right? They don't get it. So because why? Because it's, they never say anything direct in poetry, do they? They never say what they mean. There's always hidden meanings and things and all that kind of stuff. So, but this is poetry, but it's very direct. And so while it seems like there's a lot of flowery language and stuff in there, and there is, there's a very clear and direct message that God is sending and then saying through Jeremiah. And what that message is saying is defined by Jeremiah at the end there, right? My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Jeremiah is heartbroken. And why is he heartbroken? Because his people are in trouble and they're not doing anything about it. And so the main point that I want you to see today, that I want you to get today, is that as a Christian, we should be like Jeremiah. And as a Christian, our hearts should break. Now, what should our hearts break over? Well, let's look at the passage and see. Because while we get to the end there and it says Jeremiah is heartbroken, they list out the reasons why he is heartbroken throughout chapter 8. And so, flipping back to the beginning there, again, remember I told you we're going to start kind of in verse 4. It's this list of sins and treachery that has come along that begins to kind of explain why Jeremiah is heartbroken. When you look at verses 4 through 7, you see a pattern, right? You say to them, the lust of the Lord said, when men fall, do they not get up? And so you kind of, that's a common phrase, right? You know, you get knocked down, you get back up again, right? That's a common phrase, and what's crazy is that that's a phrase they used even back then, right? How do you carry on, right? You get back up, you dust yourself, and you keep moving, right? He said, and when people come away, you know, go away, do they not return? It's a pattern throughout the Bible that we see oftentimes that there's a cycle. And I've mentioned kind of this cycle before. You can look at it through an acronym called SWORD. And this SWORD acronym, all right, is you can see it in Judges. You can see it in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel some. You can see it especially with what comes after Solomon. And there's this, and it's what it is. It's the sin of the people. That's your S. And you have the wrath of God. So God gets angry over their sin. Then you have the O, which is oppression. So God sends a foreign power, and he comes in, and they take over, and they oppress the people. The people repent. There's your R. They cry out to God. They confess their sin. And then in D, one spot creaks there. And then in D, you have deliverer. So God raises up a deliverer, and he saves the people from their oppression. I got an amen section over there. So that's kind of the pattern that we see. Though even though the people sin and wrath comes upon them, there's been repentance, and then God delivers them. But what's not happened is that you have this sin, you have the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. The oppression has already started. The nation of Israel to the north has already fallen. And yet, what do the people of Judah do? They don't hit R. They don't repent. So this cycle is broken. You have sin, wrath, oppression, but no repentance and deliverance. What is God saying through this? He's saying, our hearts should break over sin. Our hearts should break over sin. And what's happened to the people of Judah in this context? Their hearts are not broken. Matter of fact, they see nothing wrong. Y'all, there's an old song from my generation. And it's a Casting Crowns song. Anybody familiar with Casting Crowns? Yeah? It's a song called Slow Fade. All right? It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. And what the song talks about is how sin and slipping into sin patterns is a slow fade. Very few times do we jump right out of our comfort zone and right into a sin. But we fall into deep sin patterns by making small choices. And then we normalize that. And then we make a bigger choice and we normalize that. And we make a bigger choice and we normalize that. And pretty soon we're in these deep and dark sin patterns. Why? Because we normalized a set of choices. This is where we see the people of Judah. They have this long history of normalizing sin. They start small, and then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually you get where the people of Judah are now. And there's idolatry, adultery, you name it. All the things. And they see no problem. Why? They've been doing this for generations. They have normalized sin in their lives. And I want to emphasize again that these are supposed to be people of God. And so while that's perfectly normal for the outside world to have these normal sin patterns, it should not be normal for Christians to have these sin patterns. But yet, we as believers are just as susceptible to sin patterns. You, here in this room, may have a sin pattern that you have normalized. You may not even know. You may not even think about it anymore. I oftentimes, why do I think, you know, like the quote-unquote boomers, right, the old people, why do they look at our generation with disgust? Because there are things that happened in our time that we have kind of somewhat normalized. Something like, you take like a transgender thing, and like, it does not surprise me anymore when I say that on TV at all. Why? Because that's the society we live in. That's something that we have kind of just grown accustomed to, and we just assume, you know, Hollywood or whatever is going to put that kind of stuff in there. Old people see that kind of stuff and they freak out. Why? They're not used to that. That's not progressively normal to them. That's kind of maybe a weak example. But you see how these patterns of sin can become more and more normalized to us. We can grow accustomed to the world being the way it is, and therefore become much more or less likely to do something about it. So where we need to start is that when we see sin, our hearts must break. Break for the world, break for fellow believers, break for yourself. So that even we can break out of these sin patterns. The second thing is this. Our hearts should break for the Word of God. Now, I know that sounds kind of different and weird, but let me explain, right? So look up in verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? And therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors. Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen, And when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. And then he talks about how he went to collect, and there was none to collect. What's interesting here is that the people have rejected the word of the Lord. Not only have they rejected the word of the Lord, you have their leadership, their priests, and so-called prophets have twisted the word of the Lord. You may not realize it, because maybe you don't listen to a lot of media out there that claims to be Christian. But there's a lot of twisting of God's word. There's a lot of bad theologians out there. There's a lot of bad churches out there. Some of them are very big, and they have a lot of followers. But a lot of followers does not make you right. And when we see things like that, when we see the word of God being taken in an unserious manner, when we see the word of God being twisted, that should break our hearts. And now you may not know enough about the Bible to know when it's being twisted. And that, my friends, is on you. How do you know if the Bible is being twisted? You got to know the Bible. So it is on us, it's on you as believers to know what the Bible says so that you know when someone says something different. It's been a very unfortunate few experiences in my life to have run across someone who does not believe in God yet knows the Bible better than I do. And I hope that never happens to you, because you will get whooped in a debate. Because you don't know what the Bible says. So, I say this to be careful. As you go around, as you see pastors and things pop up on TikTok, as you see these people come out and say these things on social media or whatever, be someone that is diligent to check on what these people are saying. There's a group of people in the book of Acts called the Bereans. And Paul, when he comes and visits the Bereans are a group of Jewish people who are not in Israel anymore. They've been kind of exiled and spread out, and so they're in a part of Europe. But in the city of Berea, and you have the people of called the Bereans, Paul comes and preaches to them, and what it says of the Bereans is they go home and they check the word of God to see if what Paul is saying is true. So they said, all right, we hear you, Paul. We're going to do our own research. You have to be that kind of person. You have to be a Berean in this world. Why? There's a lot of people who say a lot of things. You are responsible for checking on it. Maybe that's call a pastor. Maybe that's dig into the Bible. Maybe that's read a commentary. You are responsible for knowing what you believe and knowing what the Bible says. And y'all, more importantly, our heart needs to break when somebody mistreats the Word of God. And we need to be diligent about correcting that, about calling that out. Because what that does is steer people in a direction that is not heaven. So, our heart should break over sin. Our heart should break for the Word of God. Thirdly, our hearts should break because we are running out of time. We are also running out of time in this sermon. But we are running out of time. Look down in verse 20. It says this, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and yet we are not saved." What had happened is that earlier in this book, Jeremiah has been given several imageries that say the wrath of God is coming soon. Something like an almond branch, who was the first tree that blooms in spring. You knew spring was around the corner in that day and age because the almond trees started to bloom. You said, oh, spring is coming. So what does that mean? God was telling Jeremiah, soon. And so a good amount of time has passed, and Jeremiah is seeing the time has passed, and he says, y'all, we're out of time. Summer has gone. The harvest is past. We're about to go into winter. And what happens in spring? Y'all, we're running out of time, and we are not saved. Our hearts should break for people because we are not long for this world. And again, I say that not in a doomsday kind of way. I don't preach that the end times are right around the corner. They may be, I don't know. But what I do know is that we don't have a lot of time on this earth. What I do know is that we often don't have near as much time as we think we do in relationships. You right now, where you are in your stage of life, have more access to more people to reach for with the gospel than you will ever have for the rest of your life. You kids that go to Northwest Rankin in the room, when will you ever be with 400 people for that amount of time ever again? And that's just your class. That's not the whole school. Even with Pisgah, when you look at that school, you don't work with that amount of people in a close way when you get out into the real world. Your friend groups get progressively smaller as you get older. Y'all, the time runs short. People come in and out of our lives, and we have to make the most of the time that we have and the few short years that we have, period, on this earth. We are constantly running out of time. It's a bit morbid, but there's a famous quote that says, "You have done nothing but die since the day you were born." And again, that's a bit morbid. But every day we live is one day closer to the day that we will die. We don't get any younger. And so, time is short, and we must break for the people who are not saved in the little bit of time we have left. The final point that I want to make is this. Our hearts should break because people are willfully missing the cure. Read verse 21 and 22 with me. "For the wound of the daughter of my people, my heart is wounded. I mourn and dismay. I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, not been restored?" What is the imagery saying here? He's saying there is a doctor. The people know the doctor. Jeremiah, in this instance, is the doctor. He is the one that's supposed to be bringing the cure. And yet, no one is cured. Why? They refuse to listen. What is he saying? Once again, he's not talking about people that are out in the world. Because they are not willfully ignorant, they're just ignorant. They don't know any better. He's talking about people who know better and still choose to act in sin. He's talking about church people for our context. People who come and listen and still live lives of sin, doing what they want to do, and never actually repenting. He's talking about the kind of Christian that Reese talked about a couple weeks ago, the Christian with quotes, the one that calls themselves a Christian, but that's not what they actually are. These people are willfully ignorant. They know better. They have been taught better. And yet, they still refuse to live their life according to God. Y'all, I've been there. I was one of those people. I was raised in church, My mom brought me to church at 2 weeks old. And I've been in it ever since. As often as she could take me, anytime the doors were open, I was there. I walked the aisle, said the prayer when I was 7 years old, and then proceeded to live my life like nothing changed. And it took another 10 years for me to figure out that even though I was calling myself a Christian, I wasn't one. Even though I went to church, even though I knew the stories, even though I was kind of a good person, I was not a Christian. And had I died, I would have still gone to hell. Willfully ignorant, knowing better, and yet still choosing to live the way I wanted to. Y'all, our hearts should break for those people. Maybe you're one of those people and your heart needs to break for yourself. But our hearts need to break for people who are choosing to live that way. As Reese said a couple weeks ago, we need to be brothers to them. We need to love them, but we need to correct them. So to sum it all up, as a believer in today's world, our hearts should break. My amen section's going again. Our hearts should break. For the world, for the church. Because sin is still abundant in our lives, in the church's life, in the world. Our hearts should break because the Word of God is being mistreated. Our hearts should break because we're running out of time. And our hearts should break because people know the cure and they're choosing different. So, as we leave, that's my challenge to you. Let your heart break a little this week. Be moved to do something about the world. Be moved to do something about the church. Be moved to do something about yourself. Let your heart break. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity just to dig into your word a little bit, God, and to really discover how we should be reacting in this world, God. And how it, even as a tough believer, God, our hearts should still break. We should still be concerned. We should not let patterns of sin and just complacency jump through our lives, God. I pray that our hearts would break and that we would be doing something, be people who are about doing something about changing the world. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.